You saw a video of Jeremiah earlier, I think, didn't you, about Haiti? Did you know that Jeremiah single-handedly has put together the Love Haiti Fund? I think he's raised well over $50,000 already, started when he was 16 years old. It's an amazing amount of money. And he said to me, "Papa, I want to do a healing service in Haiti and you need to come and preach it." I went, "Okay, I don't really want to go to Haiti." "No, you need to go. They need you down there. You need to come." I said, "Okay, when is it?" He tells me the date. So I booked my ticket. So I'm going to Haiti. And it's going to be an amazing healing crusade. Pray with us about that. It's going to be dynamic. And he gave you some ideas of the picture of the church and that weekend. We're going to believe that many eyes that are blind are going to be opened, deaf ears are going to be unstopped, the lame are going to walk. Amen. Many are going to be saved, demons are going to be cast out, and I'm claiming witch doctors for Jesus. Amen. I sure am. There it is. There's the church. And I tell you, I've witnessed a lot of witch doctors over the years, and it's a reality. And there's a real demon spirit there. When you walk into their witch doctor hut, we just walk through the villages and we see the flag. You know, they announce it because they charge the people to be give them a potion or something. And so we thought, "Oh, there's a witch doctor. Let's go talk to him about Jesus." And we walk right in, and there's all kinds of things. If I could tell you some of the stories, you would not believe some of the stories. And we talk to them about Jesus, and we tell them that they have to be set free. And you know, one of the first arguments is, if we did that, we wouldn't have any support. How would we care for our family? And I said, our God is bigger than the devil. And if you'll trust him, God will show himself strong to you. You know, that's one of the most difficult areas. But I've encountered this spirit, this demon spirit, many places in the earth. Moscow, Russia. I had a witch try to put a curse on me and nearly succeeded. It was a very, very difficult time. I remember having to address a young woman who was demon-possessed, speaking with a man's voice. Isn't that something? How would you like to encounter that in church? I don't think I want to. But the devil is very real, and we have authority over him. And we're going to be going to Haiti in June and praying for great victory. So put yourself in agreement with us, okay? Amen. Hey, you got a Bible this morning? If you don't, we got some screens. Pastor Adam's about to get married on Saturday. 4 o'clock, right? Or 3 o'clock? 3 o'clock. Don't make it 4 because you'll be late. It's 3 o'clock. And it's going to be a great time. And they've waited 6 years for this. And now it's going to be the moment. The moment is going to be big. Because they have not yet kissed. That's one anointed man right there, let me tell you. Right there. That's an anointed. I'm like, "Dude, are you kidding me?" "Nope. We'll kiss when we make our covenant." I said, "When I get that part of the marriage ceremony, we're going to have to be there a while, aren't we?" We're proud of you, Pastor Adam. You're an anointed man of God, and Jen is an anointed girl. And we're just thrilled to have you around here. Amen. All right. Mary, you did an incredible job with the school. Thank you. Roland, well, where you're at, sitting. There he is. Roland did an amazing job. All the staff. My goodness, thank you so much. It's just, it's an incredible, incredible year. It went fast, didn't it? When in the middle of it, you're thinking, "My God, will I make it through this?" You know. But then all of a sudden, it's over, and you're like, "Look what the Lord hath done." It's awesome. All right, let's go to the Bible. That's a good place to go to. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. I'm not going to preach out of a magazine this morning, nor a TV show. I'm not going to make an analogy and show you a movie clip to entertain you. I'm going to take you right to 2 Corinthians 12, 15. This is Paul's heart. It's his second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul's got such a big heart for souls. And in this scripture, it's really revealed. It's really all about people's lives for eternity, isn't it? That's really the bottom line. And Paul writes in chapter 12 and verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." You know, to spend means to take your resources and release them. Now, if you're a grandparent, you know exactly what that means. If you're a parent, you know what that means. You see, to be spent, though, means to take all of your resources until they're exhausted and there's nothing remaining. That's what Paul said. I'm going to spend. I'm glad to give it. Further, not only to give it, but I am so thankful that I can give it until I have nothing left, just for your soul. And the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Now there's a real apostolic dilemma. He loves the people, but he finds that the more that he pours out his love, the less that it's reciprocated. It's not my sermon, but that's a good point to ponder. For those that invest in us, that love us so much, and yet those at Corinth would question his apostolic call and his leadership and his authority and his ability after he had given so much. But that didn't really defer Paul in his thinking. He thought, no, if I have anything left, I'm going to give it. It's sort of like Schindler's List, if you've not seen that movie, when he was purchasing Jews from being annihilated. He said his only regret was that he didn't find more resources, that he could buy one more person's life. He gave away his fortune to save people's lives. And that's what Paul was saying. I'm dispersing until I reach a point where nothing is remaining. And I really believe that's what true Christianity is all about. That's what NCSSM is all about. It's raising up a generation that says, I am willing to spend and be spent for the sake of souls of humanity, that they would not perish eternally, but that they would find everlasting life. A few moments ago, we received our morning tithe and offering. Missionary Nobuo Tanaka, his motto was this. Even though you never heard of him, he was a great soul winner. He said this, every time the offering plate comes by, I put my life in it, not just a few dollars. It changes perspective, doesn't it? To see that bag go down and to visualize that you are literally inside that bag as it's brought to your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can no longer rest and just figure that we can give a few dollars and that satisfies the call of God upon our life to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But no, like this missionary who understood, his motto was, I must see myself inside the offering plate as it goes by. Today there's a controversy. A lot of people think, well, you know, how much do you really have to give of yourself to God? What's appropriate? I mean, come on, what do you expect out of me? The average Christian today attends church a little over 2 times a month. Recent polls show that Christianity is losing its numbers in America. Secularists are growing. Atheists are beginning to get informed and conjoined, and they're beginning to become a force to come against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears as though the left has become more left. It appears as though modernism has taken over. Politics now has redefined how we do life and what we believe in. So you ask the question, how much is it appropriate to give God of my life? What does he want of me? How about if I tithe? How about if I pray once in a while? Is that enough? What does God expect? Now going back to our scripture, Paul said, I spend and I am spent. In other words, I give to the point that there's nothing left. But I don't want you to look at it in that regard of how much should I give God. Let's look at it this way and define it this way. Not how much do I give God, but how much have I received of God into my life? That really is the equation, because if you're not careful, status quo nominal Christianity, you can look around and go, you know what? I'm doing pretty good, doggone it. Look at all those heathen Christians. They don't even come to church every week. I'm here every week. If you're not careful, you'll begin to see yourself as more important than you ought. You'll begin to think that you have achieved something based on your evaluation of your peers. No, I think a better way to do it would be to say, how much of God have I received into my life? Not just that I'm a moral person most of the time. Not just because I believe in the Bible. No, how much of God's character character, God's personality, His passion for a generation have I assimilated into my daily life? Reformation is going to have to come to America. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, revival is not enough. We have had revivals and we fall back into secularism. We fall back into nominal faith. We fall back into all of the liberal thought that takes over. Revival is in pockets or regions. And those today that would oppose the gospel are happy for you to have your little revival meetings within your church. Go ahead and extend them for 3 months. Who cares? Have church every night. Bounce off the walls for crying out loud. What difference does that make to us? But when you have a reformation, you see, reformation is not contained. Reformation is cultural alteration. What it does is it begins to permeate the mindsets of a generation. People begin thinking differently. And when a person begins thinking differently, their behavior is altered. That's why today in secular America, our education system has been designed to cause your children and my children to think differently. Not to think kingdom of God, but rather to think kingdom of man. They know that they can educate the child. They can cause the behavior of that child to be altered. Even if they're raised in a Judeo-Christian home, it matters not. Because they can alter their behavior by their thinking. Reformation 1507, when Martin Luther brought the reformation of the church, he confronted the prevailing thought of how does one go to heaven? He confronted it, and it caused a groundswell of a movement. That's what we're in need of today. We're in need of a groundswell of a movement, not just opening another church, not just to be able to get on television and have your program once a week. No, we're talking about reformation, penetration. Matter of fact, this is a novel idea. God said we ought to be salt and light in a generation. Salt is that which preserves and permeates. Light is what dispels darkness. That's how you gauge how much of God one has in his life. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know the scripture, but maybe I should read it again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said, but after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. He said, well, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And watch this. You're going to be witnesses to me. Isn't that amazing? When I read that, the Holy Spirit said, did you get that, Lou? And I thought, I've read it a million times. He said, no, did you get that? It's not a witness to your denomination or to your church or to your elder board or even to your peers. It's a witness unto me. I'm watching what you're doing with the power that I've given you. I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. So Jesus is involved in this thing. I found out that word power is dunamis. You can get the word dynamite from it, or miraculous ability. He said, you're going to receive miraculous ability after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my testaments. You're going to be those who testify the fact that I have all authority and all power on the earth. See, this is all about Jesus. It's not about you and me. It's not about a movement. It's not about some denomination or trying to build some kind of local church ministry. This is all about Him. It's a witness unto Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I want to glorify Jesus. I don't care about glorifying a church or a pastor or some bishop or some movement. I want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're going to receive miraculous ability. Now, I want to ask this question. The most effective evangelism in the history of the church, do you know where it has its origin? It's a simple answer. The most effective evangelism in the history of the church are those who had an experience, an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I could take you back as far as Francis of Assisi. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Did miraculous things of healings. Maybe you don't know much about him. Or how about this gentleman, Ludwig Nicholas Zinderdorf. Now you probably never heard of him either. How many have ever heard of Brother Zinderdorf? Okay, there's a couple of you. Glory to God. But I'm going to say 98% of you have never known Zinderdorf. But he had an encounter with the Holy Ghost and he changed his generation. Perhaps this name you'll be more familiar with. It's not Assisi and it's not Zinderdorf. It's the Moravian missionaries. You know, the Moravian missionaries out of Germany and the move of God powerfully went throughout the world. As a matter of fact, there's a plaque on the mouth of the Black River of the city of which your other location is located. And it commemorates the Moravian missionaries that landed there to preach the gospel to the native Indians of that region. They were martyred for their faith. And a plaque commemorates. Here's their motto. Perhaps you've heard it before. Because of their encounter with the power of the Holy Ghost, they would wake up every God-given morning and they would say, "We are here to win for the lamb that was slain, the rewards of his suffering. To win for the lamb that was slain, the rewards of his suffering. The blood that Jesus shed, every soul in this world, the blood that Jesus shed to redeem mankind. That is my motto. That is why I live. The stripes upon his back, that I might bring healing to those that are oppressed of the devil. It is to bring glory, to bring the rewards of the suffering of the Lamb of God. That's why I'm on the earth, a witness unto him." Or John Wesley, Evan Roberts, the revivalist, or John G. Lake, or perhaps more modern terms, Reinhard Bonnke. Some of you have heard of him, maybe you haven't. But he's taking the continent of Africa by storm. What is he doing? Oh, he's having some healing services. A few hundred people show up. A few thousand people show up. A few million show up. Out on the great plains of Africa in the open sky, he'll stand on the platform and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to a generation. Blind eyes are open, deaf ears are on, stop the lame, go running. How can one man like a Reinhard Bonnke attract millions of people and literally transforming the dark continent into the continent of great light? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Every one of these individuals had one thing in common. They gave themselves to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I think we ought to take a little commercial break, lift our hands up for 15 seconds and say, "Come Holy Spirit, baptize me in your power, baptize me in your authority, baptize me in your glory, baptize me in your power, God, to do signs and wonders, healings and great works for your name. I'm going to glorify your name in my generation." In Jesus' name. Amen. See, generally, people are way too selfish to pay the price for powerful ministry apart from the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will compel you to do things that you ordinarily wouldn't even think of. Because after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power, miraculous ability. The other day, I was talking to a lady, and we were just being cordial with one another. She was a former attender of our church. Left because they didn't particularly want to stay. I'm not saying anymore. "How are you?" "Good. How are you?" "How are you feeling?" "Great. You know, doctor says this and that. She's telling me." And Then she begins to say the residual effects that yet have to be conquered. And she starts to talk about all the details and tells me about this and that. And inside, I couldn't be cordial anymore. Inside, the Holy Spirit started bubbling up. And he said, "What are you waiting on? Slap her with some oil and pray for her." I'm like, "We can't do that here. We're in this public place." It's a weird thing, you know. Apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I would be way too selfish because I would worry about what people think. I would be concerned about whether or not she'd receive it. I might even think that her theology would be different than mine. I don't know what I would think, but I probably wouldn't do it. But when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you shall receive miraculous ability, and suddenly you begin to operate outside yourself. I could have been standing there watching me go, "We about to pray." And I said, "Where's that spot in your brain again?" She goes, "Somewhere over here." I said, "My hand's big enough, we're going to cover the whole thing." And I began to pray. And I began to command that thing that was still, the doctors declared in her brain, to leave. I said, "You have no authority. I come with all authority in Jesus' name. I command you now to go and to never return. And whatever you're impeding, memory, thought, speech, it's over. This was your last day of dominance. Because one is here that's greater than you. And you have got to go. There's not room in this town for both of us." I said, "Well, it's nice running into you. It's hard to get back to your civility after you've just got into the Holy Ghost, you know. But I could not have not prayed. It'll wreck you. You can't go out to eat and expect just to eat. You can't meet somebody and just expect to exchange phone numbers or go bowling or have a cookout apart from these signs shall follow them that believe that in my name." While you're eating your hot dog and you're putting your mustard on your hamburger and you're putting some potato salad on your plate, "Woo! I'm about to lay hands on you, honey, because you're about to be healed." That's why God brought us to your backyard barbecue. So we're generally too selfish to pay the price for powerful ministry unless you're full of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're coming up on Pentecost Sunday. Anybody know that, what that means? That means little in the church. It comes and goes every year, and we pretty much don't even observe it. And if we do, we do it liturgically. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were all gathered together in an upper room. That's what the Bible says. 120 of them had been praying 10 days. Oh my God, 10 days. Suddenly, the whole room, the atmosphere was changed. What does the Bible say? Oh, there was a wind, a mighty rushing wind and fire. Come on, help me. Fire. Yeah. fell down. I'm going to make Pentecostals out of you yet. Come on. Fire. Yeah. Fire fell down on each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And the whole neighborhood thought, "These are drunk." And Peter stood up and said, "Oh, we're not drunk as you suppose." But this is that what the Joel said. He said, "The Holy Ghost will be poured out upon all flesh." And I'm flesh. And that's the Holy Spirit. And suddenly the church was birthed. Revelation 21 and 6, Jesus said this, "I'm it, the Alpha and the Omega." Look, if you're here today and you're looking for another Messiah, forget it. If you think there might be another Christ, forget it. He is the one and only. He said, "It's done." There's not another gospel to be discovered. There's not more writings to be added. He said, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'm going to give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who does what? Thirst." Did you come thirsty this morning? You see, you got to get up in the morning and say, God, I thirst for you. Like the psalmist in 42, even as the deer panteth for the water brooks, God, my soul pants for you. I thirst for you. I hunger for you. He said, I'm going to pour out this water upon those that are thirsty. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul writes in his first letter to the church at Corinth, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one spirit to drink. We're all given the one spirit to drink. I'm thinking, God, fill me up. I am thirsty this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. I need your empowerment. I want to do miraculous things for your glory. I want to bring Jesus, the rewards of the Lamb, of all of his sufferings. I want people to know that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. John 7, verses 37 to 39. If anyone is thirsty, he said, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. It was the apostles that came to Samaria, I believe it was, in Acts. And they said, have ye received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, well, we don't really know of the baptism of the Spirit. We only know the baptism of John. And they said, well, come on over here. And they laid hands on them, and they began to pray for them. And before you know it, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John said it this way, I have come to baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me, who I'm not even worthy to latch up his sandals, but he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. He is the baptizer. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to be baptized, not just one time as a historical event where we can check it off of our bucket list as a Christian. Get up to the gates of heaven and say, yeah, back in 1995, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. No, you need to be baptized again this morning. You need to thirst and drink again at the fountain of life. You and I need to drink again of the Holy Spirit. I believe we don't have a revival problem in America. I believe we have a reformation problem in America. And a church is what needs to be reformed. I'm going to decree something right now. I'm going to declare something right now. I say let's serve a death blow to nominal, status quo, average Christianity in America. And let's all go to the fountain and drink from the everlasting streams of God. Now what God calls you to, he will empower you to do. Yes, he will. I was such a skeptic when it comes to leg lengthening services, you know. And I know there's people that manipulate other people. I've seen them do it, you know. They sit down there. Hold out your leg. Oh my God, your right one's shorter than your left. I'm going to pray for you. And all he did was push his right one back out. He goes, whoa, we got a miracle. And, you know, I was skeptical of that until I went to Brazil in December. I think I told you the story. I'm thinking, God, now, why are you telling me this? Gives me a word of knowledge. Tells me he has pain in his hip. Had it since he was a young boy, and shoots down his leg, and Holy Spirit said his problem is his leg is shorter than the other. Pray for him and I'll heal him. I'm like, God, you know what? I don't like the leg lengthening stuff. So I was not a man of faith. I was a man going, God, you got to be kidding me. So here I said, look, God just told me the reason why you have this pain is because you have one leg shorter than the other. I said, is that true? I hope it's not, but is that true? He said, yes. I said, well, sit down because we're about to see a miracle. I'm like, did I just say that? See, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll start talking beside yourself. You might as well just get over here and watch it as if you're in a dream. Your body begins to walk out. Your spirit takes over. And I said, okay, let's pray. Put my hands under his leg. Shuntai, Sundai, drive my Hyundai. I don't know what I said. I didn't say a whole lot. And all of a sudden, his left leg grew out about a couple of inches. I'm not sure exactly, 2 to 3. And I felt it move in my hand. And I looked at the interpreter and I said, did you just see that? And she's screaming. She's crying. I can't do this. I can't do this. This is crazy. I've never seen this happen before. What I'm trying to tell you is that all that God wants is a vessel. You don't have to have a doctorate degree. You don't even have to be a graduate of NCSSM, although it'll help you. You don't even have to be saved long. All you have to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. God will use you in ordinary ways. You don't have to be some super duper Christian. You don't even have to know how to spell Hezekiah. You just got to get in there and go, okay, God, you said you're going to do this. So you know what? If you don't show up, this is going to be really stupid. It's going to be really hard. I think the greatest obstacle to any believer operating in the gifts of the Spirit is a lack of confidence. Most of us don't believe we're qualified. You know, my name is not Oral Roberts. My name is not Benny Hinn. My name is, you know, I can't do that. That's for the super elite people. No, it's for those who know who they are in Christ. Really, lack of confidence is a lack of identity in Jesus. A lack of confidence is the lack of identity in the power of God. It's not your power anyway. But once you know who you are in Christ, you start getting this crazy boldness that'll make you do things you never thought that you would do. Say things you never thought you would say. That's what this school does. It helps to introduce you to your true identity and the Father's love. We spend a lot of time in first year about that because most of us are defined by our experiences of our past or by the opinions of the present. You cannot allow failure or your past or others to define you, but only God. God, your Father, defines you, and He says, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You have to come into your new identity. Here's a great scripture, Matthew 4:23. Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching everywhere the good news about the kingdom. And He healed people who had every kind of sickness and disease. Now, I just want you to know that the gospel is the kingdom. You can't separate the two. But somehow in our generation, we have learned how to entertain the mass crowds on Sunday morning with a gospel of no confrontation, omitting sin, giving them a real fluffy, feathery meeting, a couple of points and a nice poem to end it. Get them out by noon and they're happy. But I'm sorry, Jesus didn't come preaching like that. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God means there's an overthrow. Because the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of His Christ and of His Lord. He tells us that you and I were locked up in the kingdom of darkness. But thanks be to God. Colossians 1:13. God came in His infinite mercy and grace, and the Holy Spirit released us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I woke up this morning born again to the bone. I woke up this morning full of the Holy Ghost, name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I woke up this morning with a Father in heaven who's a king, and that makes me a prince. Hallelujah. And I rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We must live convinced of the completed work of Jesus Christ. It's completed. It's done. It's not half done. Jesus didn't say to be continued. This is not a mini series. It's over. He's completed it. He made an open show of the devil. The Bible said, nailing the handwritings of certificates that were against us to the cross. He set us free. Hallelujah. There's two aspects of a convinced mind. You want to write these down. If you're going to get up in the morning and realize that you are history makers, if You're going to get up in the morning and realize that you are now agents of the kingdom of God released in a particular region to overthrow and bring reform to an entire people. You're going to have to know these mindsets. Number one, Jesus has absolute victory over the kingdom of darkness. There's not one iota sliver of darkness that has been left and remains in charge or in authority. Darkness has been done away with. Jesus Christ has all authority. There's not one demon in northeastern Ohio that can usurp the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said all authority has been given unto you in Luke 10 and 19. Look at somebody and tap them on the shoulder and say, you have been empowered by the authority of God. I think it makes for a great day to get up in the morning and go on a demon hunt. Hey, hi, what are you doing? I'm hanging out. What are you going to do? I'm going to go on a demon hunt. Well, you want to come? You're going to go what? On a demon hunt. What's that? Oh, we just go look for demons and then whoop on them and cast them out and send them into hell. Sounds like fun. What time are you guys getting together? Do I need to wear anything special or bring a Bible or anything? That's, of course, if you believe in demons. There's a segment of the church that doesn't even believe in demons. And then there's another segment of the church that don't believe in angels. Kind of mixed up and confused, aren't we? So number one, Jesus has absolute victory over the kingdom of darkness. Number two, Jesus has absolute authority in heaven and on earth. You know, when you have this Holy Spirit encounter and someone tells you they have sickness in their body, it just pushes you. You got this mentality down that darkness has been overcome and now I have absolute authority and it's been given to me. It's like, can we stop this conversation because I really need to pray for you. If I don't pray for you, I'm going to bust. I've got to pray for you. I've got to do this because all authority has been given unto me. Darkness has been dispelled. I've got the Holy Spirit that's going, go for it, Lou, go for it. Go for it, Lou. I'm like, go for it. Okay. Have you ever argued with the Holy Spirit? Of course you have. I have too. Let him win. You have a much better life if you let him win. Come on, tell your neighbor, let him win. Quit fighting the Holy Spirit. When Jesus taught his disciples to advance the kingdom of God, he modeled to them and taught them two things. Please write them down. Number one, declare the kingdom. He said, when you go to the villages, when you go to the cities, declare the kingdom. What's declaring the kingdom? I want you to know something. When you declare the kingdom, you're saying all darkness has been defeated. When you declare the kingdom, you're saying all authority has been given unto me. So we must declare the kingdom. Why? So we can demonstrate the kingdom. Declaration apart from demonstration is not enough. We don't need any more cute sermons on Sunday. We don't need more entertaining sermons where we try to make relevant the latest movie out in Hollywood and somehow spiritualize it. Come on. Or get the latest top 10 artist song and change a few words and say, isn't that good that Jesus loved? Ooh, that's awesome. Yeah, it's awesome, but you know what? It's not the demonstration and the declaration of the kingdom. Now, if you're doing that and you want to alter a song, fine. If you're doing that and you want to look at a movie and make an application, fine! Sorry. Breathe. The demonstration gave opportunity to declare the kingdom. When you demonstrate, you declare. When you declare, you demonstrate. Demonstration of the power of God gives you roads and opportunity to declare the kingdom of God. Declaration of the kingdom gives you authority to demonstrate the kingdom. They are companions. Paul said it this way, in my speech and my preaching, we're not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You know, we've got to the point now where we have educated people in the pulpit, PhDs and doctorates of ministries and doctorates of doctorates. And I'm thankful. I've got a couple of honorary doctorates. I have a doctorate of ministry and a doctorate of divinity. But Paul said, my poetic phrases, my prose, my oratory is not enough. I was educated among the educated. I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. I could preach this thing. But he said, not just words of human wisdom, but in the demonstrations of the power of the Spirit of God. That's what the school does. It introduces you to the not just persuasive words, but the demonstrations of the power of God to take a risk. To take a risk. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to take risks for God. I want to challenge you, when you leave this room today, I don't know if you go to Burger King or where you go afterwards, or you go to your families or where you meet somebody on the street, I'm asking you to take a risk. Drive down the street and see two guys standing on the corner, pray, Holy Spirit, do you want me to sick them? Just take a risk. And if he says yes, say okay. Pull the car over and go, hey guys, how you doing, man? I know this is crazy. I know you're probably thinking, who am I? I'm weird. But look, I was driving, Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know about the Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit just told me, stop and talk to you two guys. I don't know what's going on in your life. But there's times that I pray and God does some amazing things. I mean, he heals people and he does, you know, like signs and wonders and stuff. And I just wonder, is there anything I could pray for you about? Or, I mean, I don't know why I'm here. I feel pretty stupid right now, but I know God is in control and he told me to be here. They're like, oh, okay, dude, whatever. Yeah, pray for my dog. Whatever they say. Take a risk. I'll take two French fries, a Big Mac, chocolate shake, please. And by the way, did you know Jesus loves you? Take a risk. Holy Ghost, I pray that you would so stir up the people in this room that when they leave here, they would not be themselves. They would be compelled. They would be like, oh, I'm possessed. All right. Okay, I'm coming in for a landing. Okay? Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. Okay, he called his what? Say it with me. Called his what? How many did he call? And they were his what? He called the 12, and they were the disciples, and he called them together, and he gave who?
Them.
Who's them? Power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. Now, there are some people, we call them cessationists. Cessationist means the gifts of the Spirit died with the last apostle. Holy Spirit baptism passed away. And if that's the truth, you might as well take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts and rip it out of your Bible. Okay, he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and cure sicknesses. So nobody would rebut the fact that Jesus gave the apostles the authority to cast out devils and to heal the sick, right? Okay, so the argument is the 12 were empowered. You're not. That's the argument, right? So that's what the Bible says in Luke. Then in Luke 10, I'm not going to show you all these scriptures, but Jesus said, behold, I've given you authority, all authority. Okay, so I don't have this in my list of scriptures, but hopefully they were kind enough to tell you that I was going to do this in Matthew 28, verse 18. If you can, in the first service, if they told you that, if they didn't, oh, they did. Oh, You guys must be friends. And a friend is friend forever. If the Lord is Lord of all. All right. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Who's them? Disciples. Looks like it's just the disciples. Jesus came and spoke to the disciples saying, read it with me, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus is now, this is the Great Commission. Have you ever heard of the Great Commission? Okay, so now Jesus is talking to whom? The same in Luke chapter 9, he was talking to the disciples. And he told them he had power over the devil and he could cure diseases. Now here, he's telling the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And look at verse 19. Go therefore, he's talking to who now? The disciples, the 12. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now who's them? That would be us, right? Them is me. Okay, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the kicker. All right, next verse. This is read in your Bible, not just on this pretty little screen. Teaching who?
Them.
All right, now who is them?
Us.
So it went from the 12 who gave all authority, all power over demons to cure sickness and disease, right? Now he's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach them, which is you and me, to observe what? Okay, all right, hold it. Teach them, us, all things that I commanded you. What did Jesus command the 12? Oh, okay, go back to Luke chapter 9. Come on, I just want you to get this. Because some of you come from that cessationist background, Calvinism. A lot of Baptist churches have this mentality. You don't understand that you have all authority, that you walk in the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God is yours, that you have declaration and demonstration ability within you because you've been taught different. So now you need to get this. So I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to break it down. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them, the 12, what? Power and authority. He gave them miraculous ability and the authority to operate in that over all what? Demons. So there must be demons. If Jesus said you have authority over demons, there must be demons, or he wouldn't have said you have authority over demons. He'd have said you have authority over like ice cream or pizza. But he said you have authority over what?
Demons.
And to do what?
Cure
diseases. Isn't that incredible? So I want you to look at your hands, and I want you to see in your hands the ability to not only cast out demons, but also to bring healing or cure to diseases. Now, don't get too puffed up because it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him because he says, I'm going to give you the authority, right? I'm going to give you the power that comes from me, and I'm going to invest it in you to do these things. That's what he told the 12. Now, go back to Matthew 28, and was it verse 19? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, us, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So now he's saying, I want you to go teach them everything I told you to do. What'd you tell us to do, Jesus? I told you to cast out demons and to heal the sick. So now I want you to go tell them to cast out demons and to heal the sick. So if you've grown up in a mentality or a tradition that says the gifts of the Spirit have passed away, it is an erroneous teaching birthed out of Reformation theology of the 1500s, which was propagated by Calvin, Schofield, and many others, which I'm not going to give you a church history lesson on. That was my last quarter's class, by the way. But I do want you to know that you, by the Scripture, have been empowered to do these things. These signs shall follow them that believe. Say to your neighbor, I'm a believer,
I'm a believer.
Not a doubter. Now, if you are a believer, you are now qualified to operate in this level of ministry. Most of us don't operate in it. Number one, because we don't believe it's for today. Number two, because we don't have confidence, which is birthed out of a poor identity as to who we are in Christ, who our Father is, and what kind of God we serve. He's a good God all the time. Once we get this identity crisis cleared up, we begin to operate not on our merit as if we deserve it, but we operate in the grace and mercy of God. Mercy is basically you didn't get what you deserve. You should have went to hell. Mercy said, spare them. And then God gave you His grace. He gave you things you didn't deserve. You didn't get what you deserve. Now He gives you what you didn't deserve. And that is the empowerment of the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the Reformation to a generation. Create a culture of God's goodness and greatness in your life. I like Colossians 2:15. Here's what the Amplified Bible says, and I'm almost done. God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority. With the cross, He won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. They were powerless. Powerless. We have a generation today who has wandered away from the kingdom of God, in and outside the church. We've got liberal theology, modernist theology, cessationist theology. We have people who have become lukewarm, who have become nominal and average. Why? Because we compare ourselves among ourselves. That's unwise. I don't want to look at how much God I have over how much God you have and figure I'm okay. I want to look at God and say, how much more of you is there for me to receive? And how many know there's always more? Come on, lift up your hand, look up to heaven and say, more, Lord. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised with Christ. You were seated with Christ. You become one with Christ. Matter of fact, it's no longer you that live. I think I'm going to rename you. When I see you, I'm going to say, hey, Jesus. Listen to what John said in first letter, chapter 2, verse 6. I'm almost done. That's my fourth time saying that. That means there's not much left. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Problem with Christianity today is we got the talk, but we need the walk. We want to do and say what Jesus did and said. And Jesus, you know of Nazareth, of whom God has anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It's time to go on a demon hunt. It's time to go on a sickness hunt. And look what our nation's doing. We legalized the murdering of babies, 50 plus million children. We can't define what marriage is anymore. The left has become more liberal than the right. They're confused. Today we are in trouble when we're legalizing drugs. Heroin is killing people. It's an epidemic in America. It's right here in your county. That's why we're doing Hope Over Heroin in the fall, September 11th and 12th at the Black River Landing in Lorain. We're coming to Cleveland the following year. Why? Because we have to have hope for people who are bound by addiction. A mother came to me this morning in the first service. She said, I'm so glad you're doing Hope Over Heroin. My son is hopelessly addicted. The other day I stood right here and prayed with someone. He said, my girlfriend brought me to church just a couple weeks ago. She couldn't make it today, but I came back because I felt like there was something here. I couldn't explain it. He said, I'm a heroin addict and I'm high right now. And I heard you talking about heroin. And I can't remember our conversation, but I kind of sensed that it was like, do you think there's hope for me? He said, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. And I said, all the more. That is an illegal entry into your life. The demon has no power over you in that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we can't sit back and allow this to happen. And now, let's legalize marijuana along with casino gambling. I mean, it's for the kids, right? That's how we pay for our education. You think I'm a fool? Oh, yeah, you do think I'm a fool because we still pass it. We thought the lottery was going to pay for our education, and yet many school districts in Ohio are going out of business because they can't get funding. What happened to the money from the lottery? Who's taking the money? I'm not trying to get political, but somebody help me. And we as a church, we are just pacified. We sit back and say nothing. It's time for us to stand up. Not necessarily take a placard and say, no more gambling, no more drugs. No, go out in the street and lay hands on the sick. Lay hands on the addicted. Command devils to be disempowered and loose the power of God in a generation like a mighty army. Now I'm going to finish. It's hot in this suit. I know why I don't wear one. But I did it for the graduates and their families. I wanted to be proud of you. And it takes a lot to put me in one of these. Go ahead, Matt, put it on. All right, now you could say this however you want. You want to scream it, scream it. You just want to read it, read it. I recommend you take a picture of it. Why? Because you and I ought to declare this every day of our life. And I'll get out of the way because you don't want me in your picture. But let's declare it. Ready? Come on. I am a child of the King. I am a co-heir with Jesus. All Jesus bought and paid for is my inheritance. I'm united with Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Him. I was buried with Him. I was raised with Him. And I am seated with Him in the heavenly power above all rule. There's a mistake there. Above all rule, all power, and all authority. Next slide. Above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Therefore, I carry the authority of Christ. I have authority over sickness, over sin, over self, and over Satan, and over the world. I am the salt of the earth, and I am the light of the world, and I will displace darkness. Now, everybody stand up for this last one, please, because we are about to get up out of here and invade this region. All right? That's what we're about to do. Now, we're going to take that offering for Nepal, so if you're leaving, put a couple bucks in the bucket. All right, are we ready? Nice and loud, let's declare it. For the weapons of my warfare are not fleshly. They are divinely powerful to tear down the strongholds of darkness. I can do all things through Christ because greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. Now shout to the Lord. Come on. Yeah. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Now, Mary, do we have applications today? Out in the foyer. The school commences in September. I'm happy to announce to our first year students, they already know this, but I'm telling you too. We are now going to have a second year with another second year curriculum. And you'll absolutely love that. If you want to enroll for the first year, get an application, fill it out. It costs $300 a semester. That's not much for this level of education and the expenditure that it takes for us to operate it. So nobody gets paid extra to do this. We all volunteer our time. Roland didn't get $2. Did anybody even buy you coffee this year? We should have done something for you. Yeah. Oh, we blessed him. All right, good. So anyway, I want you to think about enrolling. I believe every person in here who's never been discipled should enroll in the school. Jesus said, go and make disciples. A lot of us have given our life to Jesus. We've been hanging out in church, but we don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know the power that we have. We don't know the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate. We don't know words of knowledge. We don't even know how to identify them. We're going to teach you all those things. We're going to activate you. We're going to get you out in the street. You're going to go on a missions trip. I mean, it's going to be an encounter. You're going to build relationships with people that are going to strengthen you and bring you together as a community of faith. It's a wonderful experience. I'll be part of the teaching team and many others as well. Pastor Bramley there, Pastor Anderson's. I don't know if you guys got in on it, but they'll be there. Others as well, okay? All right, Nepal, let's bless our brothers and sisters. And if you can give whatever you can give, please do so. This is going entirely to them. Nothing will be held back. We don't pay for administration. All monies received will be sent to Nepal this week once it's processed. I'll let you know what the amount was next week or the week after. So if you're making a check, make it to CNC. You don't have to put anything on the envelope, Nepal, or anything like that, because Hardy, you guys are going to make sure that it's the Nepal bag, right? Yeah. Okay. So that'll be good. So go ahead and receive that offering. While you're doing that, let me just tell you how excited I am to receive my grandson, Dominic. Now, many of you have met him. He went away to Bible college 3 years ago for Christ for the Nations. He and his fiance, Emily, just graduated Friday from Christ for the Nations. 3 years have already gone by. That's crazy. And he was here this morning in the first service. He's going to be serving as youth pastor in Lorraine. And we already put him to work. I mean, he came to church, and he was already working this morning. Got in on the plane last night about, what, midnight? 12:30 in the morning. Said, get your boots on, boy. You're going to work. So we're really proud of him. My other grandson, Dion, was driving from Redding, California, just finishing his second year at Bethel School of Ministry, and on his way to San Francisco in his car. His buddy was with him. He's going to take his car for the summer. And Dion was going to come home. Halfway there, the car broke down. Called Mom. Mom, hey, this car is going to need $1,000 to be fixed. And she said, well, where are you going to get that money? You're going to have to pray for God to get that money for you or something. But they said, well, the car is only worth $2,000. So my daughter got this word from God, put it on Craigslist. And within how many hours, Mary? 2 hours, it was sold for $700. And so Dion, the guy pulled up to a Starbucks and said, are you the guy with this car for sale I found on Craigslist? He said, yep. He goes, here's the money. And he took the car and off he went. And so there he was with his bags, his guitar, $700, and he's sitting in a Starbucks. Now we got to figure out how to get him home. But he's going to stay with a friend for a couple days and try to get his, because he missed his flight, we've got to rebook him. So he's on his way home. He's going to be involved in the worship this year with us. He's going back for his third year. Jeremiah's doing these amazing things with Haiti, healing services. I'm telling you, it doesn't take much. You can do significant things for God. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. I just empower you today to go crazy for Jesus when you leave here. And let's just mess with this region. Everywhere you go, you get a coffee, go, hi, hi. You know why I'm happy? And they'll say, no, why? Because I have Jesus in my heart. Do you want to be happy too? They'll be like, no. I went to a Power and Love conference in Florida a number of months ago, and there was about 800 of us in attendance, so they were telling us, go out and witness for your faith. So I pulled through Starbucks. I was getting a coffee. And I said, hey, I said, how you doing? I said, you know Jesus loves you. She goes, yeah, I know. You're the third one this year today that's told me. Isn't that amazing, though? If every one of us would activate our faith in Jesus, it wouldn't take long and this whole region would hear about his love and his power and pray for the sick. So I just release you toward that declaration and demonstration. Hey, thanks for being here tonight. Don't forget Wednesday night. It's going to be amazing. Frank, you're going to preach for us coming up, right? The 27th of May. And he has an incredible sermon, and it's perfect timing because right about that time we'll finish off the Atlanta Hawks and go into the NBA Finals. I mean, it is what it is. We're going to the NBA Finals. I can't help it. Sorry. I was in a Barnes & Noble the other day. It's my office away from home, and I was sitting there counseling with somebody. It was a real tender moment. She was crying. And Iman Shumpert walked in because he lives right there. I'm like, crazy mom jumper. And I didn't want to not, I mean, you know, she was crying. So I couldn't like, excuse me. That's Iman Shumpert. I'll be right back. When I looked over him, I went, hey. He goes, hey. And that was the night he got hurt. And I thought, I should have probably went over there and said, dude, look, I pray, and sometimes God does amazing things, and I'm wondering if I could pray for you that you'd get no accidents, injuries, or mishaps in any way, and that you'd score 100 points. Would you mind if I did that for you? He probably would have said yes. But the girl was crying, and I could not walk away. That's why he got hurt. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's going to be amazing. It's fun to see Cleveland on the revival end in the natural, but much more in the spiritual. How many of you would be willing to activate your faith during the 2016 Republican National Convention? Okay. We're going to kill downtown. Everywhere they go, they're going to see us. I don't know what we're going to do yet, but we're going to do some dumb thing to attract attention. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to give prophetic words on the street. We're going to have maybe services during the day. We'll shuttle people in for prayer. You know, convention delegates, they'll be here from all over the country. So let's go for it, right? Let's go for the goal. And let's just do what we have. We have to be praying. If you come up with a God idea, let us know, okay? All right, I talk too much. Pray for Tina. She's not feeling well. That's why she's not here. This is a tough time of the year for her. And the spring and the fall are very devastating for her. And we're just believing God for complete and total restoration. But she loves you. And she's not, you know, we're not having marital issues or anything. She said, I just can't. I just don't feel good. I'm like, I understand. So anyway, pray for her. I appreciate it. She'll be mad at me for telling you. But I don't want you to be thinking we have issues. All right, let's stand up across the aisle, grab somebody by the hand. Come on. Grab somebody by the hand. Is it 2 o'clock? Man, I talk a long time. I'm sorry, y'all. That's just the way I am. I don't know what's going on. You know what it is? The older you get, the more you talk. Oh, I got to tell you something. Break hands. I got to tell you something. One more story. Because you don't want to be holding somebody's hand while I'm talking. That gets creepy after a while. So I'm at this wedding the other day, and this lady comes up to me. She said, wow. She said, I come to your church a couple times. Every time I see you, you just look like younger, and you got so much energy and vitality. How do you do that? And I said, well, I had a faith lift. She didn't catch it. And she said, well, I'm 65. She's on her cane. She's leaning on her cane. She said, I'm 65. And she goes, how old are you? I said, well, how old do you think I am? And her daughter was standing there, and she was, you know, like 18. And I said, let's ask your daughter. How old do you think I am, sweetie? She's looking at me and kind of sizing me up. And I said, I can see it in your eyes. Now, don't do it. She said, okay, 52? I said, you are amazing. I love you. I said, no, I'm 64. She goes, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. Anyway, I don't know why I told you that story. What was it? Faith lift. That's right. Look at your neighbor and say, you need a faith lift. Okay. All right, wait a minute. One last thing. Come here, Miss Betty. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Neighbor's hand. Father, thank you for the person on my right and on my left. I pray blessing upon blessing upon blessing. From the crown of their head to the sole of their foot, I believe, God, that they are empowered, strengthened, that they, oh God, have all wisdom and knowledge from Jesus Christ. I believe today, God, that they are empowered of the Spirit of God, that they can go where they've never thought they would go. They would do whatever they thought they would do. God, that they would be able to bring the kingdom of God to another level in their lives. Father, give them a Holy Ghost unction that when they leave this room, everywhere they go, that Jesus would have to come out. We give you praise and glory for their lives. In your name we ask. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
All right, students, come on up here. Students, come on up here. If you have a question or a prayer need, please come forward. You want to talk to one of the students about the school, they'll tell you. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. God bless you.